Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us gathered here. We ask that you shine the light of your love on your word this morning. Work through this passage and the sermon so that our love for you and for all mankind might grow. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Our scripture is Revelation 1, the second half of the fourth verse through the eighth verse. Hear now the word of God. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord of God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. If you had the opportunity, when you bought a Bible, to choose the books, which ones you were going to include in it, and the cost of that Bible depended on the number of books you included in it, how many of you would have all 66 books in your Bible? You see, throughout history, people have made their own canon of their Bible. Some have taken out entire books. There have been some people who struck out words and lines and sentences and things that they had problems with. Some of you who, in trying to read through the Bible, died in Leviticus or Numbers. Somewhere you just fell by the wayside, or you got to Ezekiel, and once you got by those dry bones, you were dry bones. Some of us would have choose a whole lot a different, and let's face it, some of us wouldn't include Revelation. We don't understand it, do we? And yet there are other Christians, if they could put their books in order, Revelation would be number one. Because they hang their hat and their faith and their relationship with Jesus Christ on the book of Revelation. It's an interesting dynamic. Revelation is a book that many of us don't understand. And in fact, I have a book in my office that has four parallel views of the book of Revelation. Every verse, when you open up a page, it has four different understandings of each of those verses. And I've read the whole book. What amazes me that these scholars, they don't even agree among themselves. All the preterists don't believe exactly the same. All the futurists don't believe all the same. All of them do not believe all the same within. And you're thinking, well, if they don't believe the same thing in their own little column, how are we supposed to deal with this? But this is what we know. Nobody really disagrees with this. This is Jewish apocalyptic literature. You read the book of Daniel, you'll see some of it. You can see some of it in Ezekiel. You'll see it in the Gospels, sprinklings of it. It has symbolism. And depending on who you are, sometimes the numbers are symbolic. Sometimes it's allegory. Sometimes, and then there for other people, the numbers are exactly what they're supposed to be. The number is perfect. Don't mess with the numbers. But there's symbolism in it. This literature, it pits good versus evil, and good always wins. Doesn't matter. Good always wins. This apocalyptic literature mainly is written, has been written throughout history in times of persecution. It's hard for us to understand something that was written 500 years before Christ or in the first century because a lot of the symbolism and the allegory and the things that they use, we have no connection with. It would be the same for them. If somebody took a political cartoon of today, and the political cartoon had an elephant with a rope in its mouth, and it was going into a donkey with a rope in its mouth, and they were both pulling back, we understand exactly what that means, don't we? The Republicans and the Democrats don't agree with each other and they're fighting, right? If we took that picture and gave it to those people in the first century, do you think they could figure it out? Sometimes when we're talking about symbolism, it's hard to understand because you weren't living back there and you don't know the idiosyncrasies of the culture. So it's hard sometimes. But this is what we do know. In times of severe persecution, it was written. It was written to give them peace. Because when the book of Revelation was written, it was either written during the time of Nero when he was the emperor, or a little later when Domitian was the emperor. And Christians were catching it. Some of us, and me in some points in my life, I might change what I say about my faith in Jesus Christ so that I might be accepted better with people I like or people I wanted to hang around with. They were living in a time where if you professed your faith in Jesus Christ, you could be killed at the hands of Domitian or at Nero. Crucifixions, skinnings, burning Christians from a stake to use for lights in the city. And so when you start talking about what they had to deal with and what we have to deal with, there's a big difference. In fact, in the end of the first century and in the start of the second century, one of the issues of controversy had to do with this. If you were a baptized professing Christian and you denied your faith in Jesus Christ and then changed your mind and said you were a Christian again, would you have to be baptized again? That was a question, because people had a life and death question they had to answer. And so many of them, even leaders within the church, they made the rational thought. They thought through it and said, if I say I'm a Christian and I'm killed, then my local church loses my gifts and graces. So I'll cross my fingers, put them behind my back, and tell them that I'm no longer a Christian. I'm not a Christian at all. So when we think about the things that we face as Christians and what they faced as Christians, they're two different things altogether. And we struggle. We struggle with our faith. We struggle with the things that we have to deal with on a daily basis in our faith. And yet they're so different. When John writes the book of Revelation, he is exiled on an island called Patmos, which is in the Aegean Sea, south and west of where Ephesus is. He gets word about things that are happening, the violence against Christians, all that's going on. There's trouble. And the question becomes for them, is just as it is for us sometimes when things are completely wrong. What I have found is about the time problems stop happening, and you feel like you're okay within your skin, something else comes along, doesn't it? And then there are times where some things just keep piling on. You're waiting for a referee to throw a flag for unnecessary roughness. We want to be there because that's what we are experiencing. And we cast the question, well, where is God in the midst of all this trouble? Where is God? Because if I ask you all to get out your phones, if you haven't got them out right now, if I told you to get out your phones and go to your news organization, the place that you get the most the news that you like, I bet you a dollar to a donut you could find out something bad that's going on in our country. And I will bet you that the way they explain it is worse than it actually is. And so we feel like, where is God in the midst of it? We walk outside, go to the mall, and we look around and we say, where is God? Where is God in the midst of everything that's going on? When you're up to your neck in alligators, and they're biting you everywhere you can think and more, sometimes it's hard to remember that your primary objective is to drain the swamp. And we get there just as early Christians did. And while John is on the Isle of Patmos, he has an outer body experience where he is carried up into the inner sanctum of God. And he sees something that he believed, but he had never been able to see with his own eyes, and that was that God and Jesus, that Jesus is on the throne. The one who was, one it is, who was, and is to come, is on the throne. And he's not relinquishing his power, his authority to rulers of this world. God is in charge. Regardless of what we think of this going on in the world, there's another vision of what's happening, and it's over and above all things, and that is that Christ is the King, and he is on the throne. And John sees this, and he tells the people of those seven churches, he's telling them that God is in control. Do not lose faith. We are to be kingdom people. And the kingdom of God is bigger than we could ever imagine and more powerful than you could ever imagine. And remember that and cling to it. Cling to it. I think about the things in my life where we think about the kingdom of God is that in the here and now, so often it breaks into our life. And we experience something we've never experienced before, and that we think, wow, God is doing something right here, right now. I can feel it. It's the same on the Mount of Transfiguration when there is Moses and Elijah and Jesus up there. What did Peter say? It is good for us to be here. When the kingdom of God breaks in your life, it is good to be here. There's no better place I would rather be than in the presence of the kingdom of God when all things are in charge. Jesus is in charge and everything is together. And so the kingdom of God breaks into our lives in the here and now and also the not yet. When I was going before the Board of Ordained Ministry for ordination, one of the questions I had to answer is how has the practice of ministry affected your understanding of the kingdom of God? And when they asking me all these questions about that and a number of other questions, Sharma Lewis, who is now a bishop in Virginia, asked me the question, where have you seen the kingdom of God in your ministry? At that time, I was the pastor at Philadelphia Rural Church, done a good many of funerals at that point. And I said, well, I will tell you that this sounds probably crazy to some people, but for me, it's not. I said, when I've been in the presence, been asked to be in the presence of someone by a family who is transitioning from this life to the eternal life, and you have that privilege of being in that room, and you begin to pray and thank God for this person's life and what this life means to Jesus and what that life means to God, what this life means to the family and so many people. And you thank God for giving this person to this family, this loved one. That there is a peace that comes over that room that you can't explain. It truly does surpass all understanding. And it just, it's good to be there. Because Christ is in the middle of it. And I explained that. And I said, that probably sounds crazy to some of you. And they said, no, it's not. That's one of the ways we experience the kingdom of God in our life. Last week, Greg Scherer and myself went over to Cross Cultural Ministries. We're helping them with the Angel Tree thing, and we helped them with school supplies back last summer. We got the chance to go over and visit with Virginia Cosgrove. She is the executive director. She's been involved in this community off Buford Highway for 30 years. 30 years. Just let that ruminate with you. 30 years. When she began over there, she said the neighborhood had Vietnamese and people from Laos were the mainly the people who live right beside where they do ministry. And then over time, it transitioned out, and then there were people from Guatemala, Honduras, and other places. And now they even have some people there who speak some ancient Mayan language that's not Spanish, and they don't have anybody who can translate it. But it's moved over, over and over. But she said when she got there, she had a heart. God placed on her heart a burden for this community. And so she began by prayer walking through the neighborhood, praying for her to have the vision of what God's vision was for this community. To see the community and the people in the community as God saw the community. And so she walked and prayed. Walked and prayed. And one day, this mother stopped and spoke to her. And the mother spoke about how her children were having some trouble in school with language and those sorts of things. And Virginia volunteered to meet, help her children in her house. And she went every week. And then she talked about, asked the lady if she had any friends or any, she knew of anybody else that they could help. And few more people came and more people came, and then they found a place for them to meet somewhere in the neighborhood, and it kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. And now they have about 148 children, preschool through high school, that go to Cross Cultural Ministries every week, learning how to read, learning English, reading the Bible. Bible school. It's in a building smaller than one of the sections of our congregation, the pew sections. And they meet, 148 of these children come through there every single week. And it's seen that transformation of different nationalities, different races, all doing unbelievable things. Kids that have been in it from preschool all the way to high school and seeing God do miraculous things. And I think that's what the kingdom of God looks like. Us being able to see what cannot be seen and then making it be seen in the community. When she started, there was nothing. But she had a vision like God did. And God did a miraculous thing through her so that the kingdom of God not only broke into her life, but broke into the lives of thousands of children over 30 years. Regardless of what's going on in our life, we need to look and have visions for our community, the same kind of vision that God has for our community and the people who live around it. Because when we catch that vision of the kingdom of God, not only are the people that are involved in it are blessed, but we are blessed. And our view of the world will change. It truly will. So regardless of what things look like for the world today, and the world when John wrote the book of Revelation, the picture that God has for the world is a lot different. May we, as we look at the world, see it as God does, and be agents and priests, so that the kingdom of God will break into the lives of people who are not expecting it, so that their lives will be changed too. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your kingdom. We thank you for your servants who hear the call on their lives to be kingdom people, who catch your vision and see your vision and make it come true. May we be those people. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.